Would you now turn again to the portion of the word that we read together, Matthew chapter 26. And we may read at verse 26. Matthew 26, reading at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And particularly that last verse 28 today, "And this is, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, following the coming together for the Passover that they would do every year, this one now, in a very real sense, brings it all to its conclusion. And having come together, the Lord had asked them to go into a city, the city to find a place, and that we read in verse 18 onwards. And so they come in together, a place being set aside for the Passover. We read in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples," and so on, as they were eating. And so they were in eating, the process of eating the Passover. Having done that, it continues, and the Passover, as it were, passes over into what we know now as the Lord's Supper. And the old symbols and the types were now done away with, and they will have served their purpose. And so now he institutes this new way, this new sacrament to replace the old. And of course, as we know, in a few hours after this, the final blood sacrifice of which this speaks would be freely offered by himself. We know, of course, also the importance of blood in the Old Testament, in the sacrifices, in the different ways that the blood was important, sprinkled at times and poured out at other times. And we know, for example, Moses, who sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the various parts of the holy place where all that was in there, as we have it recorded for us, and also on the people themselves. And so now you hear today, those who are remembering the Lord's death, you who are the Lord's people today, are likewise being sprinkled upon. You are under the shelter and the protection of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, all that was symbolized in the Old Testament sacrifices. And that is what now has been set aside and now coming to pass in what the Lord has done and continuing for ourselves to this day. So Israel were delivered, passed over, as it were, from the bondage of Egypt. And what is the Christian here today but one who themselves, who have been delivered, who have passed over from the bondage of sin, so that no longer are we under the power of sin. No, we still have sin to contend with, but it is a different situation now for the people of God. And today then, friends, as we seek to remember one who died our death, one who shed his blood for us, let us do so in faith, in thankfulness, and always in amazement that we are found such today with the people of God. And the Lord's Supper then is in many ways, it's the connecting link between the first and the second coming of Christ that has been given to us as what we have here. Take, eat, this is my body, and then the cup, and drink ye all of it. Looking back now today, we are looking back to his life and to his death. But we do so only till he come. And that is a looking forward for us at the same time. We cannot forget not just the Old Testament, but moving on to his own particular sacrifice, and because of it, able to look forward in faith with expectation to that day that is coming that he has promised to his own people. So then let us just rather take this particular part of it to do with the blood as we have it here before us this morning. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the first thing we notice about the blood, how he speaks about it very clearly, it is my blood. My blood. And we know how scripture speaks of life elsewhere in the blood. And so for us today, what have we got through his blood? We have life, and we have eternal life. For you and I, through the life and through the death, particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing us here. He is bringing us to think about this, about his own death and the necessity of it. And so as we are together today, and as we will drink from the cup, we are to remember his death, but also to understand his death means life for us. And it is a life that shall never end. It is an eternal life. And so the blood, while it speaks of death, in another sense also, it speaks of life for us. And notice again, obviously, an importance how personal that the Lord Jesus makes this. He wants them to understand, to have an understanding of what he is doing and what he is saying. And he is not just saying that here there's going to be blood, but this is my blood. And he wants them to think that what he had promised time and time again before, that now this is what he had come to do and was going to do and did do. He was giving himself my blood, my sacrifice. You see, before in the Passover, they would have been thinking of the wine that they had before them in the Passover as well, that they would have been thinking about what had gone before. They were remembering the great deliverance that was theirs out of Egypt. And they would be remembering the blood of bulls and of goats and the other offerings, and also, of course, the lamb offered, and all these sacrifices and blood that was there. But here now, it is becoming so personal. But all these things spoke about before, and now he is bringing it before them, the great change here, my blood, just as my body earlier on he said. It is my blood. It is my death. It is my sacrifice. It is this personal aspect of it. And he knew what awaited. And he knew the death that awaited. And it would seem that he wanted them to understand, and yet who often they didn't. They didn't seem to grasp exactly what he was saying. But he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was awaiting him. He told them that at the very beginning, that the Son of Man is to be betrayed, to be crucified. But they didn't seem to be able to grasp that. And friends, for us today, while also it's difficult to understand all of it, we can grasp it because we know it happened and we look back on it in faith and see these things. Now, for them, when we moved on later on, if we had time, we got read it all, to do with Gethsemane, as we have it here as well. Here, he is showing in a different way. He makes it clearer in, does he not, in that situation in Gethsemane. And interesting that here, while he's with all his disciples gathered, and while he points to his death, he doesn't expand on it in the way that we have it later on in Gethsemane, particularly the sufferings that were his there. These things that were coming out clearer in Gethsemane. But he's telling them enough to know, and he had told them time and time again. The way that we have it in Gethsemane, of course, he speaks about an agony that we now have, and obviously that the disciples understood, those who were there at that time as well. I wonder sometimes that there they had only in Gethsemane, only had the three with them, as we read here, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Was he sparing the others, keeping the full reality at that time from them or not, the horrendous end that awaited them when they were there discussing, as we know, that with Moses and Elijah, discussing his end, his demise. But whoever, Calvary, while it was in a real sense, it was a surprise to the disciples, despite all that they heard. But it was no surprise to the Savior. He knew that a blood sacrifice was required. He knew that he would have to give his life a ransom. He knew that there would have to be this forsakenness to be able to redeem a people for himself. He knew that the death that was offered, the sacrifice that was offered, could only be offered by himself as being that perfect, sinless sacrifice. So nothing about it was in any way whatsoever a surprise to the Savior. All he knew before, he ever knew the ransom price that God required to redeem a people. He ever knew his death. He ever knew that his blood would be shed in the way that it was. And he ever knew that it wasn't just a death like any other death. But they didn't understand the suffering that was beyond their comprehension. And I suppose, friends, is that not even true today to some extent? How can any of us, however much we know and read, however much we know of these things, how can we enter into, but as it were, just to see a little in a distance of what Christ had to suffer and the agony that was his as he shed his blood. But oh, for him, he was always willing to lay down his life. And so, friends, the personal aspect that he makes here to you today, when he says to you and I here today in his world, and speaking to us particularly and directly here today, this is my blood, and it is my sacrifice. And that, friends, each and every one of us, particularly today at the Lord's table, is what we have to focus and to think upon. It is, he is the one who has done it. And as you partake today of the cup of wine, think deeply as you drink deeply. Don't make it in any way whatsoever a light thing to just take the cup and to sip. Oh, friends, think deeply. Think of what you are doing because of what he has done. Think of his death that was his for you. Think of this blood, his death in your womb and in your stead. His blood, my blood. And then he goes on to say, this is my blood of the New Testament. Now the word there, as you all know very well, is the same as the word covenant in other places in Scripture. Testament and covenant is the same word that we have here. So he's speaking about this new covenant, this new, a new dispensation or administration, the covenant of grace seen here particularly. Now there's an allusion here obviously to another covenant. And here now is this different of the New Testament, the new covenant. Here is what is brought before us here. And he is now speaking about all the old has gone. And this is a new fulfillment of all. Everything that went before, it is now the blood of sure and complete reconciliation. And so he is the mediator, we read elsewhere, of the new covenant that speaketh better things than that of blood of Abel or sacrifice of any other. It is this that is new covenant. And what is he, what are we now but reconciled through his death? And this, now this covenant, it is ratified and sealed. How? Through his death, through his blood being shed. That is what you have before you as you consider what is brought before us here in these words of our blessed Savior. And this is where we read elsewhere, do we not, in Hebrews, we read where a testament or a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It was a necessary thing. It is of necessity for this to be, for this covenant to be ratified. Death was required for this. It had to be my blood, his death. And Christ is seen here as our surety. He is seen here as our mediator. He is seen here as our death, that he has died our death. How could that be? Well, the only way it could be, he gave his life a ransom for many, as we'll see later on. A ransom for us. Now, why are you here today sitting at the Lord's table? It is more, is it not, than just showing to those around you that you are following Jesus. It must be also because of obedience to his word. And you want to be here today, friends. Yes, as a witness to many. But also when you are here today partaking, you should be, as it were, in a very real sense, as if nobody else is here today but yourself and the Savior. And you think upon him and you focus upon him. And you think of this new covenant, this new testament. You think of his blood being shed. Oh yes, thankfully for your brothers and sisters who are with you and elsewhere. But especially for you. This has to be before you at all times. That he gave himself, that he shed his blood in your room and in your stead. And so, friends, we have here the covenant. The cedar, when you go back to Genesis 3, remember how there, the cedar of the woman, we are told, they are now the original of the promise here, the covenant promise. And now it is coming to pass, this new covenant. Christ fulfilled. Indeed, we have it in Isaiah, where Isaiah in chapter 42 speaks about Christ himself is called a covenant, where it speaks a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles, for a light of the Gentiles. So then, friends, the Savior here graciously, tenderly speaks of his death to his disciples. He brings before them my blood, a new covenant that here you have to consider and to think about. Here is a covenant that is necessary and the old is done away with. And so, while it is at the same time tinged with sorrow and with sadness on the part of the Savior, we see later on it comes out more, I think I said earlier, in Gethsemane, where we read about him being sorrowful and very heavy. When you think about that itself, friends, that the Savior had to go through the agony of Gethsemane, sorrowful and very heavy. You know, we can understand ourselves at times, and all of us have situations where we feel sorrowful and very heavy. But that often is because of our own sin and the sin around us in the world. But here he is, sorrowful and very heavy, as he shed his blood and as he thought upon shedding his blood and dying the death that he died. But at the same time, aren't we so thankful that we read elsewhere that he was able to look beyond the sorrow and the suffering that was his. He looked beyond these things and he rejoiced in them. He rejoiced in them. We read elsewhere for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He endured it for the joy that was set before him. What did he have in mind? It wasn't a what he had in mind, it was a who he had in mind. And that's you here today, dear Christian. He had you in mind. He had his own people in mind. You were the joy that was set before him. You were the one that he considered. You were the one in his agony in Gethsemane, in his telling them about this sacrifice that he was going to make. At the same time, he was able to look beyond these things. Oh, it didn't in any way at all take away or diminish the agony and the suffering that had to be his in giving of himself. But there was also this for him at all times. Oh, he had his disciples in mind. Of course he had. And he had all his people down through the age of the Old Testament in mind. But he had you in mind. You who by faith remember him today. He was thinking of you. That he was dying your death. And dear friend, if you know that today, where else should you be but at the table of the Lord? Where else you should be but sitting here with the Lord's people, remembering his death, remembering his blood, remembering this new covenant as well. And then we see thirdly that he says, this is my blood, secondly of the New Testament, and this is which is shed for many. Shed for many. We read in Isaiah that he poured out his soul unto death. Oh, not as a helpless victim did he lay down his life, but as a willing sacrifice. And that sacrifice was for many. Not just for the few, not just for the disciples, but for many. But in that many, there's always the individual. There is always the you and I. We have to remember that. His own, he saved, he redeemed. Yes, the many. We read elsewhere, they would be numberless. Remember how we read in Revelation where it says that a number that no man can number. Friend, no man can number, but he can. And he knows each and every one of you. None of them are unknown to him. Yes, we look at that glorious picture in Revelation. The multitudes down through the ages will be there on that great, holy last day. Dear friend, if we are hosted, we will be there, and he knows us. We cannot tell how many, and even there we won't be able to number them, but he will, and he does, because of his dying personally for all. Not for him that he doesn't know, because everyone is precious to him. Isn't that astonishing? You here today, remembering his death, isn't that astonishing that he would remember you of all people? That he would look upon you in your sin and your pollution. And he could say, I shed my blood for him. I gave my life for her. It's for many. How we thank God for the many. But more than that, if we are included in the many. That's where thanksgiving should be today. You see, all his people are as the apple of his eye. And my brother and sister in Christ today, do you grasp what that means for you personally? Oh, to be at the table and to think he did this for me. And the efficacy of his sacrifices reaches down, yes, where he gave his life on Calvary. But it reaches down to this very gathering down through the centuries today. To the gathering here in Sandwick Church. To the people of God here. That's who it is for. He gave himself for you. He gave himself a ransom. He gave himself not just for you, but to you. And that's what you have today. You have himself to remember. He gave himself for you and to you. And as you partake today at the table, it is himself that you have before you. Yes, the bread and the wine are to be seen as symbols and tokens of his love. And surely it is the greatest token of his love that we are remembering here, that he died for me, that he gave himself for me. And that is why we must partake in faith, and only in faith can we know this for ourselves. So friend, I ask you, how is your heart today thinking about him? How is your heart today considering the Savior? Oh, should our hearts not be bursting within us? Did our hearts not burn within us as we meet with him in his word and as the symbols are before us? You see, friends, in one real sense, the symbols, the bread and the wine, are nothing except we see Jesus. Except we see Jesus. They are empty otherwise. And this is what is required for us. To know then, shed for many, and ask yourself, am I one of the many? And maybe you're outside the table, may I say a word to some of you today. Could this be true of you? Well, surely then, if you know that you are, this is the place for you. Shed for many. Am I amongst that number? And then we see, fourthly and finally in this part, shed for many, it says here in the text 28, for the remission of sins. So that speaks about not only pardon, but also the removal of guilt as well. And that is important too. And there is here also, I think, a link between, we can see between justification and sanctification. You see, when there's remission of sins, when our sins are forgiven, should always mean for you and I that we then shun sin at the same time. There should be, if the one is there, the other should follow. Remission of sins doesn't mean to say that we then live as we please. But there should be for us then a hatred for sin. And friends, you know, we read there, we mentioned there how the number to be saved, the many are numberless to us. Is it not true also that our sins that are remitted are numberless to us as well? Oh, there's so many of them. Who can number them? But he knows them. We cannot. He does. And he forgives. And that's where our hope lies this morning. And what a wonderful word this is it not? The remission of sins. It takes in forgiveness. It takes in deliverance. It takes in liberty and freedom and hope. And that's what you have today, Christian. You who are in Christ. Pardon. 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 Not merited. Not earned. You see, you cannot earn it. That's not what's demanded of you. But faith, it is there, full and free grace. And are you not one today who puts your amen to that and thankful for it? Oh, yes, friends, it's full and free, this remission that has been given to us. But don't forget, as you partake here today, it is free. But oh, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. He paid the ultimate penalty to redeem your soul and to ensure that you would be with him one day in paradise. To you and I, it is in many ways an incomprehensible price that was paid to have our sins remitted. And I believe that every Christian should have some sense of this or a desire to know, have a deeper understanding of this, what it cost him to redeem my soul. Oh, that we would never have a light view of that. How much it cost my beloved Savior to remit my sins. It is something surely that every believer should have on their minds, not just today, but every day, but particularly today as you partake at the table. Forgiveness, remission, a wonderful word, isn't it? It's really what the gospel in many ways is all about. So friends then, as we conclude, the terms of the covenant have been met by your Savior. So that ensures that there is remission for the sins of those who have faith in him. Salvation that is there. Somebody has put it this way. This salvation thought by God, bought by the Son, wrought by the Spirit, and man then sought by grace. Sought by grace. And it's only by grace that we can do so. Can you again say, yes, that is me here by faith today. So friends, if you hear and you should hear his voice, as you this morning partake of the supper of the Lord. And just as he said to the woman who washed his feet, thy sins are forgiven, when she believed him. And that's what you are here today, one whose sins are forgiven, sins have been remitted to you. And if you believe that, wherever you are in this building today, the table of the Lord is where you ought to be in obedience to him. You're not here or asked to be here. The perfection is never on outside. The perfection is on his side. And in his perfect offering of himself. And so if you know this today, thy sins are forgiven. If you've heard that voice in your soul, what else would you do but remember his death in the way that he himself has set out? The cross is there. He died. And what a result. The many who are saved. Somebody has also said, very quaintly, at the cross of Calvary was made of wood from a cut down barren tree, and yet was there ever more fruit seen coming from any tree? And so, friends, the many, the fruit that came from that cross of Calvary. And you know what? You are one of them, child of God. Can you imagine that for yourself? Oh, what many has that blood redeemed? It is good to think that that spreads throughout the whole world. But we need first to start here. This is what is missing. And so he says, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Truly there's unity here at this point. It's what we're doing. It's not even, friends, it's not about the vessel, but what's in it. Drink ye. All of us together. Well, may we then be enabled to drink and to eat in faith, in love, in submission. And surely with thankfulness for such a sacrifice, for such a Savior as is the Savior, Jesus Christ. What then will be the benefit to yourself today at the table? Well, again, if I can quote someone who said that when we're at the table, everyone receives from the symbols just as much benefit as his vessel of faith can contain. Everyone receives at the table from the symbols as much benefit as his vessel of faith can contain. And no doubt, friend, the stronger our faith, the more we will benefit from what is here before us. And we've come together, friends, today after a long period of being deprived from this opportunity. Oh, friends, let us then make the best use of it in faith and in love, that our love would be rekindled for the Savior who gave himself for us, who shed his blood for us. Friends, come in here today. You see, a time such as this, it is good for us to simply look upon these things, not to get overcomplicated in any way. And the message here I pray today, it's a simple message you've all heard 1,000 times before, some of you. But it's a simple message about a wonderful Savior who shed his blood. Should we not then remember him? Isn't that what you and I pray we are doing today in faith, as he tells us, it's my blood of the new covenant, shed for many, shed for me. Why? For the remission of my sin. Can you say that today in faith? Let us pray. O Lord our God, what shall we render to thee for all thy gifts to us? Help us today as we partake of the table to do so in faith, and despite all that we are, that we do know that our Redeemer loveth. We are not here, O Lord, because of what we have done or any good in us. The more we go on, the more we see the nothingness of anything that is ours. There is no good thing in us. But, O, blessed be thy name, that the goodness is all in thee, and that thou hast saved us despite what we are. So undertake for us and continue with us in all that is before us, and love us freely and take away sin for Christ's sake. Amen.